Great, we'll go ahead and make a start. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning, starting a new chapter. It'll be up on the screen behind me if you don't have a Bible. So I'll read it out. We're reading, I'm going to talk about the first 17 verses of chapter 8. So I'll start reading in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Much. If you could put the PowerPoint up as well, that'd be great, thanks. Problems of the early church with microphones still continue today. So up on the screen in a second is about to come a picture of a roller coaster. So this is a photo of a roller coaster in Abu Dhabi, and it's called Formula Rossa. Now, just so I can gauge public opinion, who here likes roller coasters? Ooh, majority. Who here doesn't like roller coasters or never been on one? A few. You're the guys who sit with an ice cream while everyone else queues up the special ones. What's special about this roller coaster is that it's the fastest in the world. This roller coaster goes 150 miles an hour, which, in case you're wondering, is 5 miles an hour slower than Ali Scott in a rush. The roller coaster, as you can see coming down there, it finishes with a drop that is 170 feet. So you're at the top of the track, and then suddenly you're free falling 170 feet. So even for the craziest adrenaline junkies of you who love the roller coasters, this is quite a daunting prospect. And yet this is a bit like, I think, what life can be like, isn't it? Sometimes we feel like we're on top of the world. We feel like we're fit and strong. Everything's going well at work. Everyone's healthy. And then in other seasons, life's not quite like that, is it? We feel like we're free-falling from 170 feet. We don't really know what's going on, and we don't know how to get out of it. And maybe that's the season that you're in now. And so this resembles life, and it also resembles, I think, the Christian life in a way as well. Sometimes the Christian life, you can feel like you're right up there. You're at the top of the track. You're reading your Bible. You're praying. Things are going well. You're growing in love for God. You're growing in love for people. And then other times, you can feel like you're just dropping, like things are really dry, like you're tired, you're exhausted, you never read your Bible, you never pray, and it's just really difficult. So life and the spiritual life can be like that. maybe it's just me, but that's my experience of Christian life sometimes. Not all the time, sometimes. And that can be really, really dangerous, because we start to think that when we're doing really well, God loves us, he's really happy with us. And then when we fall, God is angry with us, God hates us, God is against us. And so we're in this bit of a roller coaster ride. But here in Romans 8, Paul assures us that if we truly believe in Jesus, we have no reason to feel like that. That even when we feel like we're doing awfully, God doesn't condemn us, he doesn't punish us. God isn't out to get us. And instead, we have every reason to believe from this passage that God loves us and is for us as much on our best days as on our worst days. And that is powerful. This chapter of Romans 8 is arguably the greatest in the Bible. It starts with the words no condemnation and ends with the words no separation. And everything in between is just a glorious truth of what God has done for us in the gospel. And yet, when I read this passage, I was excited about preaching on this passage until I read it. And then I realized, what on earth does some of this mean? Verse 2, what is the law of the spirit of life? What does it mean in verse 17? We are heirs with God. These are things that are just quite confusing. And there's so much in there. But I'm going to be speaking today from the title of Life in the Spirit. So I'm going to go through it pretty much verse by verse. But I've picked out two aspects of life that we can see the Spirit gives us in this passage. And that is a life of freedom and a life of identity. And so really my aim this morning is just to encourage us, to uplift us, because that's what I think the passage does. To show us that the Holy Spirit makes real to us who God is and what God's done for us in Jesus. To remind us that we can't earn our way to God. That's what this passage is about. We need to rely on Jesus' death, his resurrection, and receive the Spirit that he gives us now, this Spirit of life and peace. Okay, so let's start by having a look at how the Spirit gives us a life of freedom. So there's three things I'm going to say. The first is, in verses 1 to 4, we see how the Spirit gives us a life of freedom. In verse 1, there is therefore now condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So whenever we see this word, therefore, we've got to ask ourselves, what is it there for? It's a good way to remember it. In the previous chapter then, which it's referring to, Paul is struggling to obey the law of Moses. That's what we've looked at the last 2 weeks. Paul knows what his life should be like. He knows what he should be doing. He knows what the law of Moses is, which is basically the rules that God gave his people in the Old Testament. But he can't live up to it because he knows that deep inside himself is this sinful, rebellious nature that is against God. And Paul says that's what all of us who live without Jesus are like. We have this nature deep inside of us that's corrupted. And yet towards the end of that chapter, he ends on a high note, like Ali talked about last week. In verse 25, he says, praise be to God because Jesus has delivered me from this struggle. Jesus has delivered me from this law, this sin. And in chapter 8 that we're coming to now, he's just going to explain what this victory looks like. And he starts it by saying we're free from condemnation because he knows in reality we should be condemned. There's no point saying we're free from condemnation if he's not expecting that we know we are. We should be condemned. Because instead of following God's perfect ways, we've all gone astray, Paul included. And because of this, we deserve to be eternally abandoned and rejected by God. But that's not what Paul says we are if we hope in Jesus. And Paul doesn't say there's no condemnation now for those who are good people. And he doesn't say there's no condemnation now for those who go to church every Sunday and read their Bibles. That's not what he says. He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we're in Christ, that basically just means we're united with him. We believe in Christ. We trust in what Jesus has done, who Jesus is. And then in verse 2, he says, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now this law of the Spirit of life is just a kind of roundabout way of saying the gospel. Elsewhere in Corinthians, he calls it the ministry of the Spirit. The gospel is the ministry of the Spirit. So he's saying that through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Spirit sets us free from the bondage to the laws of the Old Testament and brings us into new relationship with God. He says in Galatians, Paul says it really clearly, I think is quite a good summary of that verse. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that's because God has done what the law couldn't do. He saved us. The law could never save us. It says that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, which basically means that God became like us. Jesus stepped down from heaven. He put on skin and bone. He was like sinful flesh, but he wasn't quite sinful flesh because he didn't sin. And kind of integral to sinful flesh is sinning. But Jesus didn't. He instead of putting us down like the law always did, the law put God's people down, showing them that they weren't good enough. Instead of the law putting us down, Jesus laid himself down to lift us up. He took the punishment that we deserve for our sins for going astray on the cross. And so by giving his life as an offering for sin, he's made us a new way to relate with God. In Colossians 2, Paul says this really powerfully. You who were dead in the trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, all of our sins, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So it's like there's a long list of all the things we've ever done wrong. I don't know about you, it's a pretty long list for me. All the things we've ever done wrong, all the things where we've gone our own way, disobeyed God. And Jesus picks up that list, holds it in his hand, goes to the cross, and the nail goes through both. The nail kills Jesus, and it also kills our record of debt, our record of sin. Jesus took our sin. He bore it in his own body. And as well as that, he gives us his own goodness at the same time as taking our sin. So, we don't have to spend our whole lives worrying if we're good enough. We don't have to spend our whole lives worrying if we're good enough Christians, good enough people. The truth is that in and of ourselves, we never will be good enough. But Jesus has been good enough on our behalf. And so for us, the roller coaster of wondering where we stand with God is over. The roller coaster's over. We don't have to worry about if we'll be good enough or not. And that is, I don't know about you, to me that's a relief. Jesus, in verse 4, Paul says, has fulfilled the law on our behalf. So now, the way that God sees us is not dependent on how we perform, which is always going to be up and down. It's not dependent on what we do, but on what Jesus has already done for us. So regardless then, of whether you're loving life at the top of the roller coaster or scraping by day to day, God is for you. God is on your side. He's not looking for an excuse to punish you. Our God doesn't wait for you to slip in your prayer time or Bible reading so that he can jump on you with condemnation and punishment. That is not what God is like, and yet so often we feel like that's what God is like. But if you believe in Jesus, you are perfectly spotless before God. And so if we think that God is condemning us, we've missed the gospel. If we are condemning ourselves, we've missed the gospel. If we're condemning others, we've missed the gospel. And all this is true of us now. It says there is therefore now no condemnation. Not no condemnation at the end, though that's true, but no condemnation now. We don't have to go our whole lives in this tug of war and then get to the end and relax and realize that God has been for us. But God's for us now. God will still convict us, which means he'll still show us where we're going wrong. But that's because he loves us. That's because he wants to help us, not because he wants to punish us. And so we are not condemned because Jesus was condemned on our behalf. And that is the gospel. And Paul says that the Spirit takes this gospel, this good news, and brings it to our hearts. The Holy Spirit makes this good news real to us. He enables us to believe it. He transforms our lives by it. He makes us know that we are now free from condemnation and free from the law. He gives us this life of freedom. And so in verse 4, we see Jesus has perfectly obeyed the law on our behalf. And yet it's also true that the Holy Spirit makes us more and more like Jesus, makes us more and more obedient. And that's the second of the 3 points on freedom. Why the Spirit frees us, which we see in verses 5-8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The mind of the flesh is death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The mind that is on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So in these verses, Paul is setting up two types of people in the world. He's setting up those whose minds are set on the flesh and those whose minds are set on the Spirit. And to set your mind basically means what you give your life to, what you delight in, where you spend your time and energy, what you desire. That is what setting your mind on means. So these are pretty fixed things. It's not like one day your mind is set on the flesh, the next it's on the Spirit. What he's doing here is he's setting a total contrast between those who know and love Jesus and who have the mind of the Spirit and those who don't and have the mind of the flesh. So the mind of the flesh, then, is the mind of those who don't know Jesus, who don't have his Spirit in them. And this word flesh, I think we often think it's like physical skin and bones, but what Paul really means here is something spiritual. It's like our corrupt nature, this thing that is just deep inside of us that is just bad. And it's pretty easy, I mean, you only need to skim through it, to see that setting your mind on the flesh is not a good thing. In verse 6, it's death. In verse 7, it's hostile to God. Again, in verse 7, disobedient. Verse 8, it can't please God. This is a bad thing. But what exactly is it? What is setting your mind on the flesh? Well, in Galatians, the book of Galatians, Paul shows us what the works of the flesh are. He says it's sexual immorality, impurity, hatred, division, and a lot more. So a mindset on the flesh is a mind that really is drawn to these things of that are not good. It enjoys these things. And more broadly, it's really any life which doesn't acknowledge God. It doesn't delight in God. The mind of the flesh doesn't obey God, which are things that we're made for as humans. And Paul says that this life is spiritual death. It doesn't just lead to death. It is spiritual death. And that's why people in the flesh, he says, can't please God. If you refuse to acknowledge that God exists, you can't please him. And even good works are not enough to please him because we're in a state of spiritual deadness. We're trapped in the flesh. So if you're not a follower of Jesus here today, this is where the Bible says you are. That without Jesus, without his Spirit in you, we can't obey God, but we only rebel against God. If you don't know Jesus, that's where the Bible says you are. If you do know Jesus and you do follow Jesus, that's where the Bible says you were. But if we trust in Jesus, which is an offer open to all, our mind is set on the Spirit. And we're not perfect in that. We don't just suddenly go from being up and down to living a perfect life. But we are now at least alive to the things of God. We have life and peace for eternity, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. And this isn't some kind of mystical positive thinking or mind over matter. This is rock solid truth of what the Spirit does. The Spirit enables us to delight in God and to obey him. And he now works within us. The Spirit produces within us works of love, of joy, of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're a Christian, those things are growing in you right now. However slowly, however quickly you think these are growing in you, if the Spirit is in you, he's growing these things in you. You are becoming more like Jesus. So be encouraged in that. And let's be encouraging each other. I think we can actively look out to point out where God's doing that. Hey, I've seen you grow in patience more. You seem to be a lot more peaceable at the moment. Let's be pointing that out. I mean, we do that, but let's be doing it better because I think it's encouraging. And then finally, for this point, we see the source of our freedom is the Spirit within us. So in verse 9, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he finishes the previous verse by saying, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. And then he immediately encourages us all. He encourages the Romans he's writing to and us here today who know Jesus, that's not us. If you are in the Spirit, if the Spirit is in you, if you belong to him, the inference is that God is pleased with us. God is pleased with you, which as Christians is something that we should know, but we don't really ever remember, seemingly. I don't know about you. But God is pleased with us. We belong to him. The Almighty God who created heaven and earth, who is eternal, who is all-powerful, lives inside of you if you're a Christian, which is just mental. How crazy is that? We could spend our whole lives thinking about that one thing and nothing else for 70 years and still not understand it, not get to the end of it. And in verse 10, Paul says, this Spirit is in you and he's giving life to you today. Today, even though our bodies are dying, they have life in them through the Spirit. He says elsewhere that this is like a treasure being in a jar of clay. That the greatest treasure in the universe, God himself, is inside a body that is dying and decaying. Inside a body that is aching and hurting. Inside a body that is riddled with sickness and disease. And God is inside that body. So we have life in us now because the Spirit lives in us. And yet the Spirit within us also guarantees us that we will have life on that last day. In verse 11, the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He will give life to your mortal bodies. So that the Spirit then is our guarantee of Jesus' victory over death. Whatever sickness or hurting you're dealing with now, you can be encouraged that it won't always be that way. It will not always be that way. This side of heaven, we only get a taste of freedom, but one day we will be truly free. When Jesus returns, we will be raised up in him, and we won't die ever again. We will forever be unable to sin. We'll forever be obedient to God, delighting God, and it'll be natural and it'll be easy. Then we will fully experience the life of freedom that Jesus won for us on the cross. And so the first kind of life we see that the Spirit gives us is a life of freedom. And the second life that we see the Spirit gives us is a life of identity. And we see that in verses 12 to 17. And so for the followers of Jesus, these few verses show us that the Holy Spirit shows us who we truly are and how we can live out of our identity for God. So in verses 12 to 13, Paul tells us to live it out. Live in light of who we are. Having just said that we are people who have God living in us, Paul says in 12 and 13, live like it. In verse 12, he says, we don't owe anything to the flesh. We don't need to live according to the flesh because we are people of the Spirit. If someone so holy lives inside of us, we too have got to be holy. He creates that in us. And that means, as Paul says in verse 13, that by the Spirit we must put to death the deeds of the body. And so what he's saying there is we must kill the sin that is in our lives. Although Jesus defeated the power of sin on the cross, day after day, we still have to battle with the presence of sin in our lives. Not to make ourselves right with God, but because we have been made right with God. We don't want to sin anymore if the Spirit is in us. And Paul, it's like the Spirit is a disease to Paul. He says we have to kind of identify the cells in our bodies that are affected by it, put it to death. We have to identify the sins we're prone to. Because everyone is kind of prone to different sins. For me, I know pride is a big one. But for you, it could be lust. It could be anger or jealousy or selfishness. So we've got to identify it and then cut off the airways to these sins. So if you're prone to lust over a coworker, it might be helpful to memorize verses of the Bible which warn you against the dangers of adultery. Or you might even have to find a new job and cut out this sin. If you struggle with pride, we can read again about Jesus' humility in the Gospels. Or make a list of all the great things that you see in other people so it encourages you to encourage them. Because Paul says we've got to kill sin by the Spirit. We must pray for the Spirit's help in this. This isn't a passive thing, but it's something we do alongside the Spirit. We need the Spirit to show us where we're sinful. We need the Spirit to give us the desires that we need to kill sin. And we need the Spirit to truly transform us. We put in the hard effort, but without the Spirit blowing through our sails, we're not going to get anywhere. That's the kind of image Paul's painting here. If we truly belong to God and have his Spirit in us, we must not settle for any sin in our lives. Because we can't afford to underestimate the damage and destruction that it causes. As the saying goes, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. It's one of the two. And then finally, in verses 14 to 17, we read some of the most amazing truths of the Bible. The Spirit makes real to us the facts that we are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So Paul's saying those who believe in Jesus become children of God. And he uses the word sons in my translation. And that's not because he's trying to exclude women in any way, but it's kind of a culturally bound thing. In Paul's world, it was the son of the family who would get the inheritance. It was the son of the family who got the full blessing of the father, the full privileges. And so what Paul's basically saying is, this is our position before God now, as ones who receive all of the blessing and the fullness of being a child. Which, again, is absolutely crazy. Crazy. That we are immeasurably more than forgiven slaves, which is what we could have been. If God had just made us forgiven slaves, that would have been way more than we deserve. But we're not. We're loved sons. We are God's own. We are his treasure. We sit at his table. And so Paul then is totally and utterly blowing out of the water everything we ever thought about our relationship with God. He is completely redefining our relationship with God from being based on what we do to being based on what Jesus has done and gives to us now. Again, the roller coaster of wondering where you are with God is over. It doesn't exist anymore. You are pure before God. You are spotless before God. You are God's child if you believe in Jesus. And Paul says it's through the Spirit that we receive this. The Spirit within us does not produce a slavish and anxious mind, but it assures us of the security and the affections of our Father. God gives us his Spirit so we don't have to fear rejection anymore. He didn't have to do that. God didn't have to assure us that we are his. We could have been in the state of turmoil till the end, and then he's like, oh, didn't need to do that. But now he gives us his Spirit now. We don't have to go back and forth between thinking God hates us. God loves me. God doesn't love me. Does he love me? Loves me not. Is he for me? I don't know. We know. We can step off the roller coaster and know in the deepest recesses of our hearts that this God is for us. And Paul says that by the Spirit we cry out to God, Abba, Father. Not primarily crying out to a judge, but to a father. This is a real intimacy of being a child. This is an intimacy that cannot be created if you have to earn your way there. Law keeping, being a good person, sticking by the rules, does not create the cry of Abba, Father in our hearts. The spirit of slavery does not do that. Only the spirit of adoption does that. And so now we have this intimate relationship with God. No matter how we feel, he's never distant. No matter how distant he feels to us, he is not distant. No matter what our situation, no matter how much we pray or read our Bible, he is never really truly distant from us. He's always for us. Isn't this a rock-solid identity that our society is looking for? To be fully known and yet fully loved. This is something that the world yearns for. Some people tirelessly try to get this sign of security from other people. And yet here we are given it freely in God, which is amazing. There is no more secure a position than to be a child. I mean, some of you have children. You'll know there's nothing that they could do that would get in the way of your relationship with them. You didn't wake up this morning and think, oh, am I going to love my child based on, have they been good? Are they going to be good today? If they're good, I'll love them. If they're noisy, I won't love them. That's not how we respond. And if we are like that, how much better is God before us? Regardless of how well we behave, God loves us. So the glorious truth then is that through the Spirit of God, we are as accepted before God as Jesus is. We are as welcomed into God's family as Jesus is, because we're in Jesus. And as if more was needed, we read in verse 17 that we are not just sons, but heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. We are heirs, what of? Well, partly the kingdom of God. We get to be part of the kingdom of God. But mostly we're heirs of God himself. That for all eternity we get to be with God, enjoy God. We are fellow heirs with Christ. Christ gladly and freely shares all his inheritance with us. This is the God we serve. And in verse 17, Paul ends by saying we are united with Christ, both in his suffering and his glory. We must suffer in this life as Christ did suffer in this life, and then we will be glorified as Christ is glorified. For now, we have to live in this world of brokenness and experience that brokenness every day, whether it be a broken body, a broken situation, a broken relationship. But even in the darkest of nights, the Spirit still whispers into our souls that we are children of God. That one day we will be with our God forever. That is what the Spirit guarantees for us. But for us as a congregation here and now, this means that we can be sure God is with us in the day-to-day struggle of life. When you drop the kids off at school, or when you get to work and Windows takes 10 minutes to load up, or when you collapse into the bed at night because you're just exhausted, God is for you. God is with you in Jesus. So we can remember these things throughout the day. Thank him for these things. That the Spirit gives us a life of freedom, not of condemnation, of identity, not insecurity. If you're a Christian here today, be assured that God is for you. And that is one of the greatest truths that will ever enter into your ears. He's a father who never lets his children go. And then the fact that this relationship comes by grace and not works is really important for how we invite people in. This good news is too good to keep to ourselves. We must live lives that both reflect and proclaim these truths. The truth of the gospel. That this isn't something that's exclusive. This isn't something that's for the middle classes. This is a message we can proclaim to everyone, to every single person, welcoming the broken, the hurting, the lost, the lonely, the rejected. Did you know that in the UK, the government estimates there are 1.5 million homes that are fatherless? 1.5 million homes who are fatherless. In Chester Street, there are probably many homes that are fatherless. And yet we can point people to a father who is far better than all they could dream or imagine. Those kids who might sit there wondering about a father, is there a father there who loves me? We can point them to the best father, a father who would never fail, and a father who they don't have to clean themselves up for, they don't have to be good for in order to make themselves right into relationship with them. They just have to come and we can invite them. The only way that we will see this town of Chester Street transformed is if God's Spirit is in us. All of our efforts, all of our sacrifices, all of our time and energy in building this congregation and building this church, it'll only be worthwhile if the Spirit of God is with us. And so let's pray for that now as we finish. If John and Penny want to come back up. Father, we thank you and praise you that we are not condemned. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, that this is truly how you see us, that you've given us your Spirit who lives in us as a guarantee, that we can be confident and sure that if we believe in Jesus, if we trust in Jesus, all this is truly and utterly real. Father, help us to see the reality of all this, that we wouldn't get to the last day when we're raised from the dead and then see finally that all this has been real the whole time. We don't want to get there, God. We want that now. In our day-to-day lives, Father, show us the reality of these truths, Father, by your Spirit. Lord, be with us as a congregation as we try to reach out to people who need to know you, Father. We praise you, God, that your Spirit is for us, your Spirit is with us. Oh, God, fill us with your Spirit again this morning. There are going to be some people down here just to my right, your left, who'd love to pray for you if you want prayer for anything at all. Maybe you feel somewhat convicted of sins in your life. Maybe you feel a lack of desire for God. I know I often do feel a lack of desire for God. What is this desiring God? What is this enjoying God that you're talking about? If you don't feel that, if you don't know that, these guys would love to pray for you. Ask the Spirit to fill you again with fresh life and peace. And maybe you've never trusted in Jesus. You don't know what it is like to be led by the Spirit of God. You have no idea what it's like to have the Spirit of God in you. If that's you and you want to leave your life of sin behind, if you want to follow Jesus today, they'd love to pray for you for that. But whatever is on your heart, they'd love to pray.
Yeah, please do get prayer if you want it. It's worth those stuff in